May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning, friends, here in this place and here in this gathered community, scattered all over the city and beyond. It's a pleasure, if also an awkward one, if I'm honest. See, today I'm here to preach the gospel to you, but I only get to use my words. That's awkward. I may know some of you, some of you may know me, but it's different preaching to a community where we're more or less strangers to one another. I mean, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're strangers to each other. When a community like this is blessed to have a pastor like Pastor Stephen, and to have him for such a long, beautiful period of time, I mean, he preaches the gospel to you in so many different ways. Not only with those great graphics and those slides that he uses, gosh, I'm jealous, but more importantly, he preaches the gospel with his character and his actions, with how you see him welcome newcomers and how he listens to you. He preaches the gospel in so many ways. He just uses words, and I know in his case it's only a small number of words. He uses a few words to make his point clear. But here we are, and we don't yet know each other. And I'm not so tech savvy with great slides, you know. And so words are all I've got here this morning. Having said that, let me begin by giving you a little bit of context of my life so you can come to know me a little bit, how the gospel has been preached to me, and my journey of receiving Christ. I'll be brief, and then we'll go ahead and look at our gospel text for today. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. In fact, my brother and I were so unchurched, and he remains unchurched, that a few Christmases ago, my brother asked what the admission fee was to bring his kids to the Christmas pageant. You know, the fee you have to put in the basket when they bring it around to you. And he was a bit confused that they don't post that online, you know, like so you can look up what the admission fee is. That's how unchurched we were growing up. And by the time I was a preteen, and of course I knew everything about everything, I knew that I was an atheist, and I wasn't going to let any of those brainwashing Christians tell me any different. Until I started going to Pioneer Ranch Camp every summer, run by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship up in Rocky Mountain House. And I was going there because they have a fantastic horse program, and I am horse crazy, have been all my life. And every year that I went, that beautiful, welcoming, loving message of Christ, well, every year I resisted it with a little less vigor until finally my heart broke open and Christ flooded in the summer I worked as volunteer staff when I was 16. And amazingly, wonderfully, life-changingly, I was a Christian. The adults at camp preached the gospel to me with their lives and their actions. Back here in the city, I wasn't surrounded by other Christians. And it took more than 6 years for me to connect with a church where I felt like I could really belong. 6 years in the life of a teenager is an awfully long time. So in the meantime, and here we're getting to the point of today's sermon, in the meantime, the people who mentored me in faith were the people in Scripture. The people who showed me the scope and the breadth and the depth of what growing in maturity in Christ could look like. It was the characters in the Gospels. To be honest with you, it wasn't the person of Jesus. Who am I to mimic Jesus? Who am I to say I'm going to grow up to be an adult like Jesus? Jesus I stood in awe of. Jesus I stand in awe of. I fall down. I worship. I am filled up with inexpressible gratitude for all he has done for me. Such amazing grace. Who am I to mimic Jesus? The disciples, however, those beautiful, flawed, confused, immature, boys, they go on a journey of growth and transformation. Like I needed to go on a journey of growth and transformation. Like I still need to go on a journey of growth and transformation. Their journey was an invitation to me. If they could, I don't know, maybe I could too. If they could, when the whole deck was stacked against them, when no one had ever walked that path before, following in the footsteps of Jesus, like they were doing it first. If they could, I don't know, maybe I could. 2,000 years and several billion Christians later, when there's kind of a fairly, there's like a nicely worn path, maybe even several of them, I don't know. Maybe my feet could find that path with them and walk it at least a little bit. It was the disciples who preached the gospel to me. Not through their words, which overwhelmingly are not recorded in Scripture, but through their lives. Their misunderstandings, their confusion, their growth, Peter's journey of denial and then redemption, and then he grows into being the first Christian preacher, and then he ends up like preaching the gospel in the scariest places, places full of trauma for him. And it's unbelievable what shape his life takes. That kind of journey, their extraordinary transformations. And so today, when I listen to this gospel reading, which, just so that you know, it's a cliffhanger, and it leads into next week's blockbuster. This is just the opening act, so come again next week because you won't want to miss it. When I listen to this gospel, it's the story of the disciples that speaks to me, and I hope that I can show you how it might speak to you too. Let's start at the beginning of the passage. If you're following along in your Bible, then Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 34 is the first act of our reading today, so that's where we're going to start. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. All that they had done and taught. So there's a backstory to our story today. Well, the backstory for our story today is that the disciples are returning from their first foray out into the communities as ministers on their own. We see earlier in chapter 6 the setup for our passage today. Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. You heard this passage 2 weeks ago. He ordered them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag. You guys know this passage. No money in their belts, wear sandals, not two tunics, etc., etc. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. That's Mark 6, verses 7 to 13. Now, while the disciples are out in the mission field, it's like Mark. I think Mark was a natural action hero director, action film director. So while the disciples are out in the mission field, Mark doesn't waste any time, and he kind of bides his time. So we get this sense of a passage of time by giving us the story of what happened with John the Baptist, which is the gospel reading you heard last week. Now the cutscene has ended, and we're back with the action. Time has passed, the disciples are back, and they gather around Jesus to tell him all that they had done and taught, all that's happened. Now I want us to imagine for a second this image in our head. Remember, Mark is directing an action movie here. So let's imagine this scene in our heads for a moment. The disciples gather around Jesus to tell him all that they had done and taught. They haven't seen him since they left. And I get the sense from the way Mark sort of arranges things here that it's probably been quite a long period of time. Mark doesn't seem to really care about the passage of time. The fact he put in this long story about John the Baptist that itself takes place over quite some period of time tells us that they were probably out. I don't know. They've been out for a while. And a lot has happened in their lives since then. Okay? Never before had they experienced the power to heal and cast out demons. I mean, they'd seen Jesus do it, like, practically every day, but they hadn't done it themselves. Doing the ministry is all new to them. They'd never experienced firsthand what it was like to have those crowds pressing suffocatingly around them, begging for healing. And at the same time as all of that, which is a lot, they're newbie preachers. Believe me, this is a big thing when you're a newbie preacher. There's a lot to figure out. And they were out just two by two, so not in a crowd, kind of a protected crowd, just two by two. They were staying with strangers, battling demons, discovering their authority in Jesus' name, scrapping with opponents. We know that was a regular feature of life. It's a lot to learn for new ministers. So imagine the stories that they came back with. Imagine how much they want to process things together. Imagine how much they want Jesus to notice what they did and hear their stories and tell them that they did a good job. So they surround Jesus and tell him all that they'd done and taught. I imagine they're bubbly, they're excited, they're wanting his attention. They're happy to be back with the family. And probably they are manically exhausted. It's for all of these reasons that Jesus says to them in verse 31, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." Wow. A clergy retreat with Jesus to process all that had happened, to catch up on their sleep, to feel safe and secure for the first time in a long time. Whew. That sounds blissful, doesn't it? Imagine how they felt looking forward to that, their retreat with Jesus. But friends, Scripture never recalls the disciples' retreat with Jesus at this moment in their story, because that's actually not at all what happened. There is another character in this passage today that changes the plot line in a major way, the crowds. The crowds are a major feature of every gospel, but particularly Mark. In fact, if we look closely in verse 31, the real reason Jesus invites the disciples on a retreat is because the crowds were so intense that they couldn't even eat. Imagine that. They had no leisure even to eat. So Jesus and his disciples kind of like quietly, you know, take off quietly over to the side, you know, to go and have their retreat. But in verse 33, the crowds see Jesus and the disciples. They're heading that way, and they go with. In fact, they anticipate where the retreat is happening, and the crowds get to the retreat center first. Jesus and his disciples step out of the boat in their deserted place, and an enormous crowd of people is there. This crowd is so huge that the Bible gives it a number, which is very rare. This crowd is like sheep without a shepherd. The clergy retreat is scrapped, and instead, Jesus has compassion, and his public ministry continues with no interruption at all. The crowds are the main feature of our text for today. It's made up of two shorter sections, four verses each, one on either side of the very big thing that you're going to want to hear about next week. When we pick up the story 20 verses after we left off, so we've had the first four verses, now we're going to skip 20 verses next week, and then we're going to pick up and do four verses at the end. Verse 53, and the pattern repeats itself all over again. So we've got two sections of four verses, and we've got the same pattern in both verses. Once again, in verse 53, Jesus has made the effort to find some peace and quiet. This time he's gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But once again, the people find him. And once again, he and the exhausted disciples, they have no time for their retreat. This was a world in which scholars estimate that one in every four people were in need of healing at this time. One in four. illnesses that, thank God, we know very little about in our day and time, parasites, horrendous workplace accidents, serious congenital or nutritional issues, 1 in 4. That is every family in every community. And for the unlucky families, that's multiple members of their family in every community. So imagine the size of the crowds in verse 55 as they rush about from that whole region to bring the sick on mats to Jesus. And verse 56 rounds up our story nicely for today. Wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, there followed these enormous crowds. So we come to the end of the passage today, and there has been no clergy retreat. And even when we come back to this text next week, there is no clergy retreat. There is no family reunion for the disciples with Jesus. And I wonder how the disciples are feeling, cheated as they have been with their family time with Jesus, of their quiet time to process all that had happened and to regroup for what was to come next. He laid their needs aside again and again because of the pressing needs of ministry and of the crowds that surrounded him. And yet, would any of us say that Jesus should have ignored the people and sent them away unfulfilled? Probably not. From the disciples' perspective, I can't help but feel the burnout in these passages. The momentum is relentless, and they have no time even to eat, no time to reflect, no break from the intensity. There is always simply more. Quite frankly, it sounds a lot like what we've all been going through during this pandemic. It sounds a lot like parenting small children while working full-time at home during this past year and a half. Come away by yourselves and rest a while. I honestly can't think of a single person who wouldn't love Jesus to say this to them right now. You've been through a lot. You have a lot to process. Come away with me for a quiet retreat, and you can tell me all about it. We'll have all the time in the world. And then you can have time to regroup for what comes next before it hits you squarely in the face. Who wouldn't love Jesus to say this to them right now? We've waited so long for good news that the pandemic is over, that we've won the war, that we can gather together safely in groups again and hug one another. And in September, oh, we'll wake up and school will be back to normal. Phew, we made it. But increasingly, it doesn't actually seem that that's how this war is going to end. There won't be an armistice day after which everything will just come roaring back to normal. And as that realization sinks in, especially for folks who have loved ones elsewhere in the world, where the pandemic is still raging violently, and as the pandemic has the potential to still rage violently even here, as we realize that even if we're over the worst of it, we still have a whole phase of transitioning ahead of us, during which things will be complicated. And we'll all need to keep exercising a lot of willpower and self-control. I don't know. Feels exhausting. But the intensity seems to have increased, not decreased, in the past few weeks with the announcements about the children's graves found at residential schools. Like, couldn't we have done that some other time when life was a bit quieter? And while all the announcements so far concern Roman Catholic-run schools, we know these same things happened at Anglican-run schools. It's been well documented. For the past 20 or more years, Anglican Church historians and archivists and bishops across this country have supported truth-telling about our role in running residential schools and in including two Anglican schools within the limits of the city of Calgary. Truth-telling about the culture of abuse that we allowed to flourish there. So when the ground-penetrating radar comes to our schools, as it should, as it will, then at last, all will know where we buried our students. That's a lot to take in. The intensity doesn't let up. Our hearts don't have time to process it all, and we are exhausted, like the disciples. They knew the crowds would come for Jesus, yet they're exhausted when they do. We've known that there were abuses at our schools too, yet we are exhausted and overwhelmed to witness the proof. Don't our hearts long for that retreat, for a good, fun, maybe even mindless summer, for a break in that intensity, for some chance to process it all, and, you know, regroup for what's next before it hits us in the face? And yet, what does Jesus do? What does he do when his retreat plans are interrupted by the crowds, by the sick, by those desperate with need like sheep without a shepherd? What does he do when the call of ministry to the world just does not let up? He keeps his heart open, and he stays present. As you'll see next week, the disciples have a hard time letting go of that blissful vision of a retreat with Jesus. They want everybody to take their problems and go away. And in this passage, in their lives, this is where the gospel transformation needs to happen. Maybe if we're honest, maybe right now we feel about the same. Can't we just have a fun, carefree summer? No. Jesus called the disciples to a life of ministry. Jesus calls us, all of us, to a life of ministry too. To a life of caring about the sufferings of others and caring about the sufferings of our communities. It's a vocation that calls us to persevere in keeping our hearts open and attentive. That's our gospel transformation too. Imagine if our passage today had gone like this. Jesus says to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." And while they were going, a great crowd found them, but Jesus sent them all away. Would the gospel have been preached? The gospel is preached for us today in Jesus' actions. He kept his heart open, and he stayed present. His character and choices and how he assesses priorities on his way to retreat preaches the gospel to them and to us. It's not his words. Not what he taught in that deserted place isn't really recorded. It's his actions. And it's their submission to that gospel call. That's the good news, the gospel for us today. It's maybe not really the message we most want here in mid-July when we're exhausted and burnt out and we'd really love that retreat with Jesus. And believe me, I would love to preach a different gospel message for you this morning, but it wouldn't be the gospel. The disciples don't like it any more than we do. In fact, we'll see next week how grumpy they are about the crowds interfering with their treasured plans for time alone with Jesus. And they'll have some repenting to do as part of that story. But while Jesus might get frustrated with them, I'm pretty sure that that was a common feature of his life, maybe still is, getting frustrated with his followers. He is gentle with them, even as he coaxes them to repent and open their hearts once again to the call of the gospel. And he has to do this not once, but twice in our passage, and again. He does that for us too. Jesus is gentle with us too, even as he coaxes us to acknowledge our call to ministry in our own daily lives. Even when he has to call us to repent and recommit our hearts, we don't have to be in church or even be involved in church activities to be in ministry. Surely, if this year has taught us anything, it has taught us that. And this summer will be no different. This is how Jesus preached the gospel on the way to his retreat. We wish we had time to process, to compartmentalize, and regroup, but we don't. The call of ministry continues to continues to be upon us now. How might you be called to preach the gospel with your actions, with your character and your choices on your way to your summer plans? How might Jesus be calling you to persevere in your Christian identity and ministry and discipleship, even while the summer is with us? And as more revelations about our residential schools come to light, and more revelations are sure to come, how are you called to keep your heart open, or even to repent and to open your heart to this truth and to stay present? These are hard questions, and I don't have answers. All I have right now is prayer, and my prayer is this: may our hearts hear this gospel call that Jesus preached through his actions. May we, like the disciples, receive strength to keep our hearts open and the courage to repent when we need to. And may we see opportunities ourselves to preach the gospel by our lives, by our choices, by our Christian character, even when we're on vacation. And I have a special prayer for parents of young kids and healthcare workers and teachers and residential school survivors and their families. God bless you with at least a little time this summer to have that quiet retreat with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.